Scripture reading tonight will be Exodus 4, 18 through 23. Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. I'll be reading from the New American Standard update. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That's Exodus chapter 4, 18 through 23.
As you well know, in Exodus, the third chapter, we see God's instructions unto Moses to go down into Egypt and to bring out the children of Israel. In the third chapter and in verse 10, the writer says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We learn in the next few verses, in fact, the next couple of chapters, that Moses begins to make excuses for not going down into Egypt and refusing, essentially, to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt. He begins in verse 11, "Moses said unto God, 'Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?' Who am I that I should do this?" In verse 13, "Moses said to God, 'Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?'" And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, "Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee.'" And then finally in verse 10 of the fourth chapter, the writer says, "And Moses said unto Jehovah, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." We note in verse 13 that Moses' attitude is, "You send anybody, but don't send me." Moses did not want to go down into Egypt and to bring out the children of Israel. We learn, however, that God finally convinced Moses through a number of means that Moses was quite capable of going down into Egypt and bringing the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. We've also learned that God sent Aaron, his brother, Moses' brother, to go with him and to be a spokesman or a mouthpiece for Moses. And when they arrived at the courts of Pharaoh, the text tells us in verse 1, that God said unto, or rather verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is Jehovah, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover I will not let Israel go." If you read the bulletin article from this morning, we noticed that the very word that are the title of the bulletin article are found in verse 2. Who is the Lord, or who is Jehovah, that I should hearken unto his voice? Pharaoh was about to find out who God was and how that God could overthrow any of the gods of the Egyptians. In this text of Exodus chapter 4 that Randy read for us in our hearing just a moment ago, in verse 21, God says unto Moses, "But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go." In the next verse, or rather the 23rd verse, God also said to Moses that "I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." These were the words that Moses was to relate unto Pharaoh. But even though Pharaoh's son would indeed be threatened, Pharaoh would harden his heart, and would not, it's easy for you to say, would harden his heart and would not allow the children of Israel to go. Now that brings on a lot of conversation and a lot of lessons, but I want to notice some of them. In Exodus chapter 3 and in verses 19 and 20, God said, "And I know that the king of Egypt will not give you leave to go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will put forth my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." In the 6th chapter and in verse 1, Jehovah said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand shall he let them go, and by a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Now these two passages, I think, help us to see just how far the pendulum will swing. Pharaoh hardens his heart and will not allow the people to go. But then God says, Pharaoh will drive you out with a strong hand. Now, the events as they transpire in between, you know, as the period of time in which God smote the Egyptians with the plagues. Now, through this series of plagues, we see that God chose to harden Pharaoh's stubborn heart. We also might note that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And we're going to talk about that as our study progresses. But in this 7th chapter of the book of Exodus, as Moses is being sent down into Egypt, the writer says at verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you." In this same chapter, in verse 13, the writer says, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuseth to let the people go." Moses goes, and we see in this incident that again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. As we read further in the 8th chapter and in verse 15, the text tells us, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken." Now the plagues have begun. In this particular instance, we're reading after the plague of frogs. And Pharaoh hardens his heart and will not allow the people to go. We find that lice then is brought upon the people. And in verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. In the 8th chapter and in the 32nd verse, we continue to read after the plague of flies. And Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. In the 9th chapter, reading in verse 7, once again it tells us, after the disease of cattle, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not so much as one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn, and he did not let the people go." In the 9th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, the text tells us, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the children of Israel go, as Jehovah had spoken by Moses." Now this all is indicative of something that I think is quite impressive. When the water was changed to blood, and we see the effects that that had upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh came to Moses and demanded, "Change this back. We don't want the water to be blood." And of course, Moses, through God, did so. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, would not allow the people to go. When we read about the frogs, we've noticed that Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. The same with the lice. Pharaoh's desire was get rid of the lice. And when there was no more lice, he would not allow the people to go. The swarms of flies afflicted the Egyptians, but did not afflict the land of Goshen. Pharaoh wanted the flies gone, and when they were gone, he would not allow the people to go. When the cattle were diseased, Pharaoh desired that that would be removed. And it was, but even so, Pharaoh would not allow the people to go. And then we learned that they were smitten with boils. I find it quite interesting when I read about the boils in the ninth chapter, that in verse 11, it tells us that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Boils, I understand, in reading some history of this text, was primarily a disease that afflicted the knees and the shins and on down into the feet and often on the bottoms of the feet. And so when we read in this particular text that the magicians could not stand before Moses, they too were smitten of boils. And they couldn't stand because of the boils. Pharaoh's desire was that the boils would go away. And they did. And he hardened his heart and would not allow the people to go. Now, as we begin to read concerning some of these plagues, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we want to talk about that as we get to that in just a moment. But we read of the plague of hail, darkness, or locust, darkness. And then in the 11th chapter, God said, "One plague more I will bring upon Egypt, after which he will let you go." In fact, in verse 1 it says, "He shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." He will throw you, as it were, out of the land of Egypt. Now the story of the plagues is summarized in the Psalms. In Psalms chapter 78, beginning in verse 41 through verse 51, and then again in Psalms 105. In Psalms 135 and in Psalms 136, however, we read only of the plague of the death of the firstborn. It appears in those texts that the death of the firstborn stands for all the plagues, and perhaps, as some have concluded, because it was the worst, the death of the firstborn in each house. As we read concerning these plagues and the rebellion of Pharaoh's heart, we see that God had not only threatened this last plague, the death of the firstborn in every house, except, as you'll notice, those of the Israelites who had placed the blood on the post and on the lintel of their houses. Read with me in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 7. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And they shall take of the blood, and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs and with its inwards thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Here were the instructions given to the Israelites. The observance of this feast, in verse 24 of this chapter, was to be an observance that occurred every year, so that the Israelites might be called upon to remember the passing over of death in their households, and also that they might remember the mighty hand by which God delivered them from Egypt. In verse 26, the text tells us, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went and did so as Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." This was to be an observance in the history of Israel to remember the great things that God had done for them. In verse 42 of this text, we read the words, "It is a night to be much observed unto Jehovah for bringing them out from the land of Egypt." That is, that night of Jehovah to be much observed of all the children of Israel throughout their generations. This night, when death came to the house of the Egyptians, Israel was to remember this throughout generations. The great and powerful hand of God that delivered them from the captivity of Egypt. Now this future observance was to be an occasion when they would teach their children, as we read in verses 24 through verse 28. And in the 13th chapter, and in verse 8, the text tells us, "And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, It is because of that which Jehovah did for me when I came forth out of Egypt." In the 14th verse of this same chapter, "It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand Jehovah brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Jehovah slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Wherefore I sacrifice to Jehovah all that openeth the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." The next verse tells us that God brought them up out of the hand of Pharaoh, up out of the land of Egypt. Now after the plagues, Pharaoh released the children of Israel. In the 12th chapter, and in verses 31 through verse 37, we see that Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians sent the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And they were instructed, essentially, you take what you want. In verse 33, it tells us, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We are all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And Jehovah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And they despoiled the Egyptians." Now we've learned that there were 70 people during the time of Joseph that came down into Egypt. But now during the time of Moses, we read in the next verse that there were 600,000 fighting men that came up out of the land of Egypt. Scholars tell us that when you factor in the old men, the women, and the children, that it's something in the neighborhood of 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people. Moses and Aaron had a tremendous responsibility of bringing the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. But our focus this evening is not only upon the plagues, but the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and how that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The coming up out of the land of Egypt was according to that which God had promised unto Abraham about 400 years before. Abraham, when he came into the land of Canaan, realized that there were other people that were living in what was called the promised land. And he wanted to know, how can I know that this is my land? And God told him that it will be yours after four generations. In the fourth generation, he said, I will bring them up with great substance. That's what we're reading, brethren and friends, in Exodus chapter 12. They came up out of Egypt with great substance. Now when God sent Moses to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, he said that I will harden Pharaoh's heart, or rather that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. This takes us back to Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 22, in the reading that was read just a moment ago, you'll notice in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." We learn that Pharaoh would not allow these people to go. even though death was threatened in Pharaoh's house. Now this word, hardened, is an interesting word. Actually, it's translated from a number of Hebrew words, and I have them listed on the board. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce them. But we see the use of these words in a number of passages found in this context of the Israelites coming up out of the land of Egypt. But to harden, these words are very similar in that it means to be bold, courageous, to stiffen, or in a bad sense or a difficult sense, that is to be grievous or hardened. We see an attitude on behalf of Pharaoh not to allow these people to go. Now, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Look, if you will, in the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus and read again at verses 13 and 14. As Pharaoh is described, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. Remember in chapter 7, verse 3, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen. It tells us as Jehovah had spoken. Verse 14, and Jehovah said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuseth to let the people go. Now, interestingly enough, on the timeline, this was after Aaron had cast down his rod and it became a serpent. And the magicians of the Egyptians cast down their rods and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, as a serpent, ate up all of theirs. And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not allow the people to go. In the 7th chapter and in verse 22, after the water became blood, the magicians of Egypt did in like manner with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. Again, it tells us, as Jehovah had spoken. In the 8th chapter, after the plague of frogs, verse 15 again tells us that he hardened his heart, again, as Jehovah had spoken. In the 8th chapter and in verse 19, the text again tells us, and the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, again, as Jehovah had spoken. Throughout this, we see that Pharaoh repeatedly hardens his heart, just as God had said that he would. Interestingly enough, in the first 5 plagues, and in the 7th, the text tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But it's interesting to note that the text also tells us that God hardened his heart. Returning to the 7th chapter at verse 3, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not hearken unto you. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And of course, that occurs a number of times as well. In the 9th chapter of the book of Exodus, in the 12th verse, it tells us that Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as Moses had spoken, or as Jehovah had spoken unto Moses. Interestingly enough, this was after the plague of boils. In the 10th chapter and in verse 1, after the plague of hail, the text tells us, and Jehovah said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them. Again, the text tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In the 10th chapter and in verse 20, after the plague of locusts, it tells us, but Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Time and again we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's interesting to me. How do we reconcile the two? Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In verse 17 of the 14th chapter, even after the Passover that the Israelites experienced, even after the death of the firstborn, even in Pharaoh's house, even after Pharaoh had made the decision to get out, take what you want. In the 14th chapter and in verse 8, the text tells us, and Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. For the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And in the 17th verse of this same chapter, it says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Here this was said about all of the Egyptians, that is, Pharaoh's army, that would pursue into the Red Sea to try once again to keep the Israelites from escaping Egyptian bondage. God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, as we think of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, what was the purpose of that? I want to suggest to you that there was a threefold purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Number one, it was to convince the Egyptians that the Lord is truly God. Turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, once again, noting verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you. And I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God said to Moses, "I'm going to multiply signs in Egypt, and the Egyptians will know that I am God." Now, the Egyptians had depended upon the multiple gods that they worshipped in idolatry. But every one of these plagues showed the power of God over the heathen gods of the Egyptians, that the Egyptians might know that I am God. In the 14th chapter, after all of these plagues have come upon the Egyptians, in the 14th chapter and in verse 4, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, I am God." Twice in this context, God said that all of these signs, all of these plagues, all of these wonders came upon the Egyptians that they might know that I am God. Now, there was another reason. The Israelites needed to know that He is God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus, look at verses 1 and 2. After the plague of hail has come upon the Egyptians, Jehovah said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am Jehovah." You see, the Israelites needed to know. The declarations of God affirm that He is God, and that they might teach their sons and their sons' sons about God, based upon this deliverance from Egypt caused by these great plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. But also we might note that a third purpose served in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was to convince the world that He is God. In the 9th chapter of the book of Exodus, reading beginning in verse 13, the text tells us, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me, for I will this time send all my plagues upon thy heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." You see, we're not just talking about the Egyptians knowing. We're not talking about just the Israelites knowing. But God's desire was that the world might know that there's no one like me. Indeed, beloved, it was God's desire through these plagues that all may know that He is God. Thus God hardened or strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, one who was determined to resist, that God might show his power and proclaim his name in all the earth. And beloved, that ought to impress us. When we read about these plagues and the little ones that we're studying with and teaching about, these plagues, they need to understand that we're not just talking about God showing his power over the Egyptians. We're not just talking about the Israelites being impressed with the great power of God. But the purpose of studying these plagues, young people, the reason that the Bible class teachers want you to see this is so that you might know that he is God and there is none like him in all the earth. That was the purpose of these plagues and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, as we read about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we just saw on the last slide that one of the things that God did was he did not interfere with the will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not want these people to go. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We asked the question a moment ago, how do we reconcile that? Let me suggest to those of you who are parents, have you ever asked your child to go and clean up your room? Ever do that? Have you ever found them just respond immediately and say, oh yes, Mom and Dad, I would love to do that, and go and clean up their room? Have you ever had to ask more than once? Maybe more than once. Maybe had to be a little firm about cleaning up the room. What generally happens in that instance? The more firm you become, the more resistance there seems to be in the heart of the child. Now somebody's going to win that battle, and I can tell you who that better be. But what we see in that illustration is that the child hardens their heart against the command to clean up their room. But in a very real sense, the parent hardens the child's heart by asking them to do something that they simply don't want to do. Now, when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God didn't change the will of Pharaoh. But what God did was insist on something that Pharaoh did not want to do. Do we see that? Now, there was a purpose in that. The more insistent God became, the more defiant Pharaoh became, that the Egyptians might learn that he is God, that the Israelites might learn that he is God, and that the world might learn that he is God. Now, when we read about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, is that something that just existed in Pharaoh's life or in Old Testament history? Well, of course not. We can read of the hardening of hearts even during Jesus' day. In Matthew, or Mark it is, in the third chapter, we read of a man who had, as memory serves, a withered hand. And in verse 5 of the text, Jesus, in verse 5 it is, and when he had looked round about them on, round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. Now, what's the circumstances here that caused Jesus to be so upset with them? They were watching to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day. But the text tells us that he was grieved that they hardened their hearts. Are they doing anything different from what Pharaoh did? Becoming strengthened in their resolve to not listen to Jesus, not be impressed by the things that he did. Turn, if you will, to John, the 12th chapter. In John chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and He hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. Who does this text say that hardened their heart? God did. God hardened their heart. But in Mark's account of another instance, we see that Jesus was angered because they hardened their hearts. Again, how do we reconcile that? What we see in the text is something required of these Jews they did not want to do. And so the longer they resisted, the harder their hearts became. And the harder their hearts became, the more God insisted this must be done. And beloved, look, if you will, at Acts, the 19th chapter, where we read of the instance in Ephesus of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And it tells us in Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8, And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What's Paul doing in Ephesus? He's preaching in their synagogues. What's their response to that? The text tells us that some of them were hardened and disobedient. The longer Paul preached, the more hardened they became. So it became necessary for Paul to separate the disciples into another place that he might preach to them. The Jews in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading beginning at verse 14. Again the text tells us, But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it was done away. The writer is trying to get them to understand that they're no longer obligated to that old covenant, that Old Testament system. But their minds continue to be blinded. Their hearts continue to be hardened. We've talked about in recent studies from the book of Hebrews how that the Hebrew writer is encouraging those brethren not to return to the practices of the law. Many of them were returning. But Paul urges them, or the Hebrew writer rather, I have to have a hard time to keep from saying that. The Hebrew writer, in the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 12, tells them, Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What we want to observe is the hardening of people's heart during New Testament times. Now that raises the question, is it possible for our hearts to be hardened today? Is it possible for us to harden our hearts? And is it possible for God to harden our hearts as He did Pharaoh's? As we see illustrated in New Testament times. Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this text, beginning at verse 10, as you'll see on the board, the writer says, And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This passage is quite revealing. Number one, this passage tells us that it's certainly possible for God to send a strong delusion. Who sends it? The text tells us God does. Why does God send a strong delusion? The text tells us because the people did not have a love for the truth, any more than Pharaoh wanted to do what was right. The people did not have a love for the truth. And so God allowed them to believe a lie. Did God force into their minds something contrary to their will? No more than He did Pharaoh. But what we see on the part of those discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was an unwillingness to submit their will unto the will of God. An unwillingness to submit their will unto the truth. You see, God allows people to believe a lie who do not love the truth. God allows people to believe a lie who do not take pleasure in the truth, but rather take pleasure in sin. Now why? Look again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 12, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why does God allow people to believe a lie? Why does God harden their hearts, if you please? Well, they don't love the truth. They seek pleasure in sin, but ultimately that they might be judged. Those who do not love the truth, those who seek pleasure in sin, those whom God has allowed to believe a lie, will most certainly be judged. Now that's the lesson that Paul is teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. Now as we conclude our study tonight, we've seen that God hardens the hearts of those who are wicked. He is willing to send a strong delusion for them to believe. How much better for us to have God strengthen our hearts in doing the thing that is good, rather than to strengthen our hearts in doing the things that are wrong. It's God's desire, of course, that we would choose to do the things that are right. You see, God will strengthen our hearts rather than strengthen us to oppose Him, as it were. If we love the truth, if we believe the truth, if we're willing to receive the truth, if we're willing to remain strong in the defense of the truth, God will strengthen us. But as we resist Him, not interested in truth, desiring to seek pleasure in sinful things, God will allow you to believe a lie as well. And you'll be judged just like Pharaoh. Now, beloved, there are some lessons when we consider the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart because he did not want to do what God said. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh did not want to do what God said. The consequences, as you see, were tragic. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he pursued the Israelites unto the wilderness, to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh, once again, God hardened his heart until he pursued into the midst of the Red Sea. And when the Israelites had escaped, God allowed the Red Sea to collapse upon the Egyptians. And Pharaoh and all of his army was destroyed. Why? Because Pharaoh did not want to do what God said. And beloved, those consequences are very real. And they will be extended to you. That is, the judgment. If we do not want to do God's will. You've listened patiently to our study. Keep in mind that God does not force us against our will to do anything. To obey the gospel is to submit your will unto His. We're studying from the Roman letter in our study on Sunday morning, and we're about to reach verses 16 through verse 18, where we see that we're the servant of the one that we choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, the choice is yours. God will allow you to believe something wrong if you want to, but it's your choice. Whether you will pursue a way of righteousness or death, that's your choice. Maybe you've decided this evening that you want to obey the gospel and have the forgiveness of your sins through which you can have life instead of death. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance, confess your faith, and humbly be baptized into the death of Christ, raised to walk a new life. Now maybe you've done that. Somewhere along the line, someone told me some time ago, about a year and a half ago, why they did not obey the Lord. I guess my heart is hardened. Well, that stings, doesn't it? I guess my heart is hardened. And maybe you've reached that point through something in your life. The appeal of God's Word has softened your heart, and it's your desire to be restored to faithfulness. You can do that tonight, but you must repent of your sin. Acknowledge it before God and ask His forgiveness. Friend and beloved, Jesus shed His blood to make that possible for you because He loves us. You be impressed with that. If it be your desire to obey the Lord tonight, come forward while we stand and sing this song.